Luke 19. And Jesus entered the and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own word. And we go straight into the preaching of the word. And our text this morning is from the passage we have just read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our theme then is sought and saved by Christ Jesus. Sought and saved by Christ Jesus. This incident is recorded only in Luke's Gospel. It is full of instruction concerning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let us notice Christ seeks a great sinner. Christ seeks a great sinner. Look at this man, Zacchaeus, verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was chief among the publicans. The publicans were the tax collectors. And these tax collectors were given, as it were, a franchise, a delegated responsibility to gather taxes, and they made money out of it themselves. And usually they were Jews, at least in Palestine, they were Jews employed by the Romans to extort taxes from their countrymen. So these men were generally Jews working for the occupying Roman authorities to collect taxes for them and to make money fairly or foully for themselves. And they usually extorted more than was due out of their fellow Jews. And so they were greatly despised by the people. And the publicans generally accumulated considerable wealth at the expense of the people. And it becomes apparent that Zacchaeus was very typical, except that he was a chief publican. He must have had control over a large area with others under him, and he made a lot of money, not only as was expected by the Romans, but more than that. So you can imagine that someone in his position, working for the enemy as it were, making a lot of money at the expense of his countrymen, was greatly hated. And we're told that he was rich. He was rich. Now in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, we have another rich man, a rich young man, and in verse 24 we read, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, that's the rich young ruler, when Christ told him to give up all that he had, sell it and give it to the poor, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now there is no indication that the Lord demonstrated that it was possible for a rich man to be saved in the case of that rich young ruler. But here in this chapter is the demonstration. This rich man, this rich and vile man, Zacchaeus, is being sought by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus shows what is possible with God. Then we have the setting in verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Now then, this little man was at least curious about this Jesus of Nazareth. He underwent some loss of dignity in order to see the Lord Jesus. A wealthy man, but such a little man that he had to climb up into a tree. Many wealthy men would balk at the idea of such conduct, such loss of dignity and decorum and serenity in the face of others. But then, this man never did presumably care all that much about what other people thought, otherwise he wouldn't be a tax collector. When he became a publican, he put the love of money before the love of standing before others. And of course, in the deceitful heart of men, sins jostle for position, and in his case the love of money took priority over what other people thought. Some people live to keep up appearances, to keep up standing before others, to be well thought of by others. But some men put that down the list, and what matters to them is accumulating wealth. But in the hearts of sinners, there is this jockeying for position as to which sin shall have the priority. And in his case, it was the love of money. But at any rate, he climbed up into this tree to see. But then look at the seeking of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This man, so despised of others, Christ looks up and looks at him individually. Christ, in his sovereign mercy, seeks this great sinner, and he names him Zacchaeus. Apparently they had never met. And with royal majesty, Christ invites himself to his house. Now then, normally, amongst mere men, we wait to be invited. But there are exceptions. If a member of the royal family were to declare that they were coming to your house, it would be seen as a privilege bestowed. Even though it's your house, the dignity and the standing of the person means that even though it's your home that's being opened, the privilege is yours, because such is their standing that it is a privilege to have them there. And how much more then, when it is the King of Glory, when he comes and says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down, for this day I must abide at thy house. He is bestowing privilege. He is bestowing honor upon Zacchaeus by inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. So much of today's evangelism falters at this very point as to who actually needs who. It isn't that Christ needs sinners, that Christ is forlorn and needs sinners to come to him. It's that sinners are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never let us give the world the impression that it's Christ who needs them, it's they who need Christ. And so Christ, in mercy, seeks this great sinner, because God in his sovereignty has chosen some great sinners, even those who are great sinners by human standards, never mind God. He has chosen them to salvation, that he might show the greatness of his mercy and the greatness of his salvation. and the greatness of the Savior himself. You see, God has purpose to show the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory, and to show the greatness of Christ in saving such great sinners. And in the eternal world, it will be cause of adoration forever that Christ was the Lamb that was slain, that he redeemed sinners out of every tribe and kindred and nation and people, that he redeemed all kinds of sinners from out of mankind. And so secondly, we have Christ saving a great sinner. Christ saving a great sinner. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Christ not only seeks, but saves. Notice the inner change. Verse 6, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So he appears at first to have been governed by mere curiosity. Now he is filled with joy. There was a saving change by the Spirit, and it seems to take place at this point. The look of Christ, the calling by name, Christ's demonstration of a purpose toward him individually, the royal kindness in saying that he would come to his house. This was evidently accompanied by the regenerating work of the Spirit and caused him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever thoughts he had had about the Messiah previously, and no doubt he had some, he now knows that this is he, this is the Christ, and he joys at the prospect of Christ's company and fellowship. He comes down with joyfully, the prospect of being with Christ, of having the company, the fellowship of Christ. And doesn't every believer, whether newly converted or long in the way, doesn't every believer joy in the fellowship of Christ? Isn't that what we long for and desire? Isn't that why we come to worship and why we come to the Lord's table? But then there is the evidence of the change. In verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. This man did not go away sorrowful like the rich young ruler. He didn't go away at all. He came gladly, joyfully. And he declares his immediate intention to give to the poor, to give half of his goods to the poor. The fruit of repentance is conspicuous in the very area of his life where his sin had been so glaring, the love of money. This man who had loved money so much and cared for others so little, now cares for others so much and loves money so little. A complete turnaround. He would give to the poor. He's not like people who only give in their wills. Some people are only generous when they're writing their wills. What does that cost? Nothing. The money's no use to you when you're dead anyway. this man is going to give. He's going to give while he's living. Well, he could use that money, have that money, do things with that money for himself. He's going to give it away. He's going to give to the poor. This greedy little man now says, I give to the poor. He means I'm about to do it. Not that I'll do it sometime remotely in the future. He's going to do it straight away. And those he had defrauded, he was going to restore. But he was going to do more than that. In Numbers 5:7, we're told that there was to be restitution plus a fifth part on top. But according to Roman law, if convicted, there was to be fourfold restoration. But nothing was being demanded of this man. He was going to do it. You see, converts to Christ like to be hard on those sins with which they formerly dishonored Christ. Converts to Christ like to be severe on those sins with which they formerly dishonored the Redeemer. Then we have Christ's infallible pronouncement. Verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Christ's infallible pronouncement. This day is salvation come to this house. This day. There is a point at which redemption applied begins in each of God's elect. God's purpose to bestow all the blessings of salvation is from eternity. But there is a point where the bestowment, the application, actually begins. And so the Savior says, this day is salvation come to this house. The word salvation in Scripture is used of different aspects of God's saving grace. Sometimes it's used of the completion of salvation, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. He will come a second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. But here it is used of the beginning of redemption applied, the renewing work of the Spirit that causes a sinner to be willing to repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we call effectual calling, the beginning of redemption applied. And he says, this day is salvation come to this house. It has come to the head of the house. Whether others in the house believed at this time or not, we're not told. But saving grace had begun to work in this house. And then the Lord Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Not merely by nature, by physical descent, though that was probably true, but by grace. Being brought to the same faith as Abraham. For they that are Christ are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That was always the case in the Old Testament as well as the New. It was always those who are in Christ who are the heirs according to the promise. It was always Isaac, not Ishmael, and Jacob and not Esau. Even in the physical seed, it was those who are Christ who are the heirs according to the promise, and who inherited the promises made to Abraham and to his seed. The Pharisees, they thought they were Abraham's seed in the highest possible sense. They thought they were the purest expression of Abraham's seed, but they weren't. Christ saves great sinners like Zacchaeus. But then thirdly, Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of great sinners. Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of great sinners. Verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ taught Zacchaeus. Christ taught Zacchaeus by his word and spirit. He still does so from the right hand of God. He continues to do and to teach, as Acts 1:1-3 tells us. He enables his servants to preach and teach the word of God. He causes copies of that word to be spread abroad. He causes sinners to read it and to hear it expounded. And he sends forth the Holy Spirit to work effectually in the hearts of his elect, like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened so that she received the things which were spoken. Christ taught Zacchaeus. Christ was his prophet, his teacher, the one who made known to him in word and by the Spirit the truth. And Christ is the priest of Zacchaeus. In verse 28 we read, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to give his life a ransom for many, for sinners like Zacchaeus, rotten and filthy and guilty as he was by nature and practice. And Christ is the king of Zacchaeus. In verse 8, Zacchaeus says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." He calls him Lord, but he doesn't just call him Lord. He does more than that. "The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." The renewing of the Spirit brings him not just to profession of Christ's Lordship, but to a changed life. And of course it always does. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Forgiveness, the blessing of forgiveness, is never alone. Sinners are forgiven when they trust Christ, and they trust Christ when they're born of the Spirit. And if they're born of the Spirit and thus brought to trust Christ, they repent of their sin and their pride, and there is fruit of repentance in the life. And all of this is in fulfillment of Christ's mission as the Son of Man. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, and here's an example of his seeking and his saving. He calls himself the Son of Man, and as we've seen so many times, that is a title pointing to him as the Messiah. Daniel 7, verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." One like unto the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the Messiah. But as the text says, the Son of Man is come, indicating that he came into this world, and that yet he existed before that as God the Son. But the title is used of him coming because his incarnation was from eternity certain in the plan and purpose of God. And he came, the Christ of God. And he came not, as the Pharisees thought the Christ would, to vindicate their self-righteous selves, but he came to seek and to save sinners. They were looking for a Christ, a Messiah, who would congratulate them. Who would congratulate them on their attainment in righteousness. But he didn't come like that at all, and that's why they despised him and rejected him. They wanted a Christ who would say, "Well done, you've done a good job on your own, and now I'll vindicate you before the world and make Israel glorious among the nations." For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to congratulate the self-righteous on their self-help and self-attainment. He came to deliver helpless, guilty, lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinners. Men like Zacchaeus. You notice it says, that which was lost. Not just one man like Zacchaeus, but a body of people, an elect multitude which no man can number. Christ was seeking and saving. He was seeking and saving in redemption accomplished, in his incarnation, in his becoming a man without ceasing to be God, the God-man, in his fulfilling all righteousness, in his conforming perfectly to the law of God as one born of a woman made under the law, in his endurance of the hostility of men, in his Last Supper, in his agony in the garden, in his trial before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, in his being spat upon and struck with the palms of their hands, in his being set at naught by Herod's men of war, in Pilate's so-called trial of him, in his mockery of Pilate's soldiers, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the smiting with the reed, the mocking obeisance, the carrying of the cross, the rejection of the people by him, their scorning. He was seeking and saving. In the fact that he, when he was crucified, rejected the pain-killing vinegar and myrrh, the crucifixion, the mockery of the priest, the 3 hours darkness, the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His bearing in this the full weight of the wrath of God in the place of sinners, his obedience unto death. In all of this he was seeking and saving, in redemption accomplished. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And how far did that ministering, that doing good to others, how far did it go? He gave his life a ransom for many. What a ministry, giving his life, bearing the wrath of God. No wonder, as we saw on Thursday, that this is the supreme example of one who looked not upon his own things, but upon the things of others. To bear the wrath of God without mixture on behalf of others is self-giving beyond what is even conceivable in any other place or situation. And in his exaltation, he is seeking and saving. He is applying redemption from the right hand of God. And he has, in applying redemption and calling sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light, he has appointed the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of those who are thus called. He has appointed the Lord's Supper for his people, for their encouragement, for their nurturing, for their strengthening. And he blesses his people. He blesses his people from the right hand of God in this ordinance. He does in all his ordinances. Christ at the right hand of God is the one who blesses his people through his own ordinance. Do we believe that? Do we have that faith to know that it is Christ who appoints the supper, and Christ who blesses his people through it. Why do we do it? Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? So futile in the eyes of the world, we do it because he tells us to, and he promised to bless us in so doing until he comes. Amen.